Our reading this evening is Psalm 90, and Psalm 90 will also be the text we look at this evening. As you're turning there, you probably know that all 150 psalms are divided into separate books, and Psalm 90 is the first psalm of the fourth book. Now, some have traced the history of Israel through these books. Book 3 is the shortest, and it is the darkest. Think of Psalm 88, which ends on a very, very dark note. And then Psalm 89 sort of revives the hope of Israel because of the covenant with David. And then Book 4, Psalm 90, looks forward again to God's great promises to his people. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, and yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger or your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This truly is the word of the Lord. And I encourage you to keep the passage open as we look at it together this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, nearly every Lord's Day in the churches of our confession and tradition, we hear at some point in the service, usually, the Ten Commandments read. And the fourth commandment says this: 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Often the discussions about this particular commandment come down to, well, what are the do's and the don'ts that would be appropriate and need to be considered when we remember the fourth commandment. But of equal importance is the 6 days of work and labor. Not only does the fourth commandment focus on the day of rest, the Sabbath day, but it also addresses the other 6 days. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And therefore this pattern of the week, 6 days of work, a day of rest, is a kind of microcosm. It's kind of a miniature picture of the whole of our life, maybe even the whole of the history of the world. For think of it. Hebrews tells us that there still awaits a Sabbath for the people of God. That means that this life is are the days, so to speak, of activity, of work and labor, of answering to our calling, wherever that calling might be, driving a truck, being a teacher, a lawyer, a homemaker, whatever that calling might be. For we have a life calling, don't we? And in the age to come, we fully enter into the Sabbath rest that God is preparing for those who love him. But Psalm 90 is a very sober reminder that all of our lives, operate with a deadline. That's kind of an interesting word, isn't it? Deadline. And I looked it up in a dictionary, and one of the meanings that is given for the word deadline is this: a fixed time limit, a date on time before which something must be done, and after which the opportunity passes or a penalty follows. April 15 is a deadline for submitting to the government, to the IRS, a statement of your income for tax purposes. Or if you're a student, you know, May 1 will be the deadline for submission of the paper. Now, whether it's taxes, you can ask for an extension. Or with the paper, you could also ask for an extension under particular circumstances. But what you're doing is it's not that you're removing what has to be done, you're simply establishing a new deadline. A new deadline. Now, the theme of this psalm centers around this point. We Christians need the Lord to establish us. We Christians need the Lord to establish our work. And Psalm 90 as a prayer seems to divide itself into three very broad areas of prayer and its content. And the first two areas deal with how the Lord is our established home. Secondly, how man is not established at all in this life. And then finally, the third section of the psalm is the prayer proper, the petitions, the imperatives that come forward to ask for the Lord to establish the work of our hands. Well, first of all, verses 1 and 2, where we read about how the Lord is our established home. And the psalm writer identifies at least two things about the Lord, very basic. Number one, he is our home, our dwelling. And secondly, he has been there forever, always, and forever. What a grand and glorious thought that is, that before creation existed, the God that we worship this evening already was there. You know, theologians talk about God as being eternal, and so he is. Eternal in the sense that he is outside of time. He is outside of space. He relates to it constantly, but he himself is not bound by any categories of time and space. God is, God was, God is to come. Indeed, so much is the Lord outside of time that to him 1,000 years, a full millennium, that's an awfully long time for us humans to think about, but that would be like a day to him. Or a day is something in which he could do so many activities, it was as if it could be 1,000 years. For God experiences time in a way that we can hardly grasp it. You know, the psalm writer attempts to compare matters to a watch in the night. If you've ever done the night shift or have had to do that all-nighter in school, as you finish that paper, you know, when 2:30, 3 o'clock comes around, you think, oh, when will this end? And then before you know it, it's over. The dawn comes. The night is over. Where did it go? But the Lord our God is beyond all limitations of time. But secondly, he says that the Lord is our home, our dwelling place, our lair. For the word can refer to the kind of lair or a den that some animals might live in and seek shelter for their young. Relatively hidden and yet comfortable enough and safe. The eternal God is beyond all categories of time, all categories of space, and yet this God is said to be the place where we live. Even for the mountains with all of their impressive grandeur and the age that would go into a mountain, he's before all of that. He's before it. Now, the Apostle Paul catches this thought, it seems, in Ephesians 1, where he presses the matter to its very appropriate conclusion, that even before the creation was made, God elected for himself a people. From all the tribes and all the nations, God elected and chose a people who would dwell in Christ, in him. And Colossians 3 says that our lives are hidden in Christ. That's that safe dwelling place, not fully seen and yet very, very secure. For that divine home is a secure and established lodging. For when you are in Christ, congregation, when you are in Jesus Christ, you are in the safest place possible throughout the entire universe. No one can shake you from there. No one can rob you out of his hand. You are secure in Christ and in Christ alone. But then, when we get to verse 3, it is as if the psalm rounds a corner very, very sharply, very suddenly. The psalm presents a very stark, almost abrupt contrast in this next section, verses 3 through 11. For if the Lord is our eternal dwelling place, that safe and secure lair, then man, by comparison, is very limited. He's a restricted creature of the dust, those broken particles of God's creation. You know, in Genesis 3:19, the Lord God uses the words that are used here. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. The same verb. Genesis 3, Psalm 90. The Lord God said that man is dust, and to dust he will return. If your God exists beyond time, and yet man is restricted to a period of time. God is beyond all categories of space, and yet man is composed of the crushed particles, the dust of the earth. And we are all moving to a deadline, according to this psalm. We're all moving to that point where we return to the dust. Was it St. Augustine who once said that the moment a child is born, the child begins to die? But the psalmist is not finished in his description here. The dust that man is has the strength of grass, which is not lasting at all. Grass can live and flourish, yes, it can, as long as it has appropriate nutrients and sufficient amount of moisture. But when you cut it down, you can rain all you want, but if it is cut down, it will wither and die. And when we cut down our grass, I'm sure this is true in Hudsonville, Michigan, you don't put up monuments to remember your dust, your grass. Do you remember the grass that you cut in May of 1999? The grass that you cut down in June of 2008? Of course not. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Verse 10 describes man even further. It says, well, a normal age span would be 70 years. I've passed that. And if we are strong, 80 years. But many, many people go even beyond that. My mother, in passing away, was 99 and a half years old. Wow. And you know, I want to say this especially to our young people and our boys and girls. When I was younger and I heard ages like that, 70, 80, 90, those people were old. That sounded old to my ears. The psalm points out that how 70, 80 years are nothing, really, but the time span of grass, just like another watch in the night, a blink of the eye, and it's past. Let me assure you, young people, boys and girls, that those ages do come to you much faster than you think. I remember your age. Yes, I do. And I blinked, and I looked at a calendar, and now I'm where I'm at. You know, and the strangest thing is that mentally, you don't really feel that age. I mean, your body tells you, but mentally, you seem to be at the same place where you were 20s and 30s, at least that's true for me. And I need to look at a calendar from time to time to be reminded of my own deadline, Mark Vanderhart's deadline. The time has moved by me so quickly, and I don't really feel much older. And the decades have moved by so quickly. Time for a young person moves by so slowly. When I was in high school, I thought I would never get out. Boy, those years dragged. It becomes cliche for us, doesn't it? Tempus fugit. Time flees. it flies. For the deadline of my life is so much closer today than when I was 30 or 40 years old, much closer. But Psalm 90 adds something else to the big picture. Man is not merely finite, that is, a limited creature facing an inevitable deadline. Even a creature of God, like a man, could live a long, long time, given proper nourishment, proper health, moisture. In fact, I've heard some scientists even speculate that aging is a disease. And if we just find the right science, we could overcome even that disease. Well, what does Psalm 90 say? Man has to deal with God's wrath and his anger. Check out verses 7, 9, and 11. Mentioned several times by the psalmist, verses 7, 9, and 11. And the divine wrath and anger that God exhibits is not arbitrary, whimsical, like, I've got nothing better to do, so I'll just be angry at the human race. No, not at all. Not at all. Verse 8 talks about our iniquities, those sins that we commit. But it also mentions our secret sins, those sins that no one else really knows about because they don't see it. We know about it because it's in our heart and life. Maybe no one else does, but it's all open before God. All sins, open and blatant, but also secret and hidden, to these God is responding. When he comes in his judgment and tells us and reminds us in Psalm 90 that we face deadlines because he is just and he is holy and he cannot look upon sin. This is the dark cloud that hangs over the entire human race. Maybe this is several decades ago, you probably saw the bumper stickers or maybe the t-shirts. Life is a beach. Life is a beach. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It is an effort to work at our calling, to answer to God so that in the life that he gives to us, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But even in that answering that calling, we bump into things that frustrate us, that bring the tears, the thorns and the thistles that bring us difficulty. No, life is not a beach, but it is a movement towards a deadline. Because God's just judgment against sin causes us, that's what causes us to wither and die. It's not karma. I mean, I hear that sometimes, even in Christian circles. Well, you know, if you do bad things, then karma will get you. I'm sorry, no, that's not karma. It is the eternal God who has sentenced man to a span of years that are soon gone. That's why our life is a span of toil and trouble, of sorrow, a vale of tears, a valley where death casts a very long shadow. The man of dust, the natural man, then soon hastens to the dust. But this sets us up then for the third part of the psalm. The verses 12, 13 or so to the very end, to verse 17, where the petitions just pour out. They cascade out. There's imperatives asking God to take action now so that the work that we are engaged in will be established by the Lord. Yes, established by the Lord. From verse 12 on, there comes this cascade of petitions. Teach us. Return, O Lord. Show us again your love. Establish the work of our hands. This is the cry of the sinner. This is the cry that you and I have offered in the past. These are the cries that you and I must offer so that God's work will be established. And the Psalm 90 is a very sobering psalm for people who would rather amuse themselves, but far too often are amusing themselves to death. Am I being gloomy? Morbid? No. This psalm is not gloomy or morbid, it is realistic. but as being realistic Christian. Not necessarily. Even an atheist or an agnostic can look at the situation in the human race and say, well, yeah, people live to be 70 or 80, 90, even 100 years old. They can live a long life, and some people have a lot of trouble in those decades. That's being realistic. And even atheists and agnostics, unbelievers, can be realistic. And this psalm, then, for at the end, would be nothing more than a pious wish for something good to happen to us during this time of our life. It might be, except, look closely at verse 16. One of the petitions of Psalm 90 is verse 16. Show us your work to us, your servants. And brothers and sisters, the eternal Lord did that. He did it. He has answered the prayer of Moses, the man of God, when he sent his own son into this world. We pray, show us, O Lord, something good. And he says, I will. I will. I will put him on public display. And in putting him on public display, I will demonstrate to you that this is how I love the world. This world with all of its troubles, the human race with all of its problems, for he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn it. No, because this world was already under his condemnation. That goes back already to Genesis. But God gave us his Son so that he might save his people, that he might save you and me. The Lord has showed his work in Christ so that he might establish our own work, because it is only in Jesus Christ that we find our true home and dwelling place. I challenge you, maybe I've done this here in Cornerstone before, but I would challenge you again. Go through the letters of Paul and take note of how often he uses the phrase in Christ, in him, in Christ Jesus. Because there, the Apostle Paul is locating the work of God that will establish us and establish us securely in Christ, in him, and in him alone. That's the eternal home that Christians have. God knew you even before the mountains were brought forth, before creation's foundations were established. You had an elect place with God. And therefore, God has showed his covenant faithfulness in the gift of his own Son. Now, Christ didn't have 40, 50, 60 years to live in this world and carry out his ministry. In 3 brief years, he finished his task of taking your sins and my sins to the cross, suffering God's wrath against them. Then he opens the grave, not to let himself out of the tomb, but rather so that we could look inside and see there's no body there. The cross and resurrection are the fundamental pillars that establish the work of God for us. And therefore, brothers and sisters, though we now are sentenced to a deadline, we might have the hope, a real hope, of someday having bodies that will be free from diseases, cancers, heart problems. No more breakdowns, no more frustrations, no more sins, and no more failures at all. Your body of dust will be made like Christ's own glorious body. Because when you trust in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and you trust in his resurrection, Christ promises that someday he will raise you from the dead. And therefore, if we say, ask the question, are we gone like grass? Flimsy grass, and nothing else can be said? Not when you are in Christ. Not with Christ. For the resurrection from the dead has already begun. You know, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul back in the first century, do you believe in the resurrection? the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body, he would say, of course, it's already started. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, a body that is no longer subject to death, to sin, to all of the weaknesses and corruptions that sin has brought. And therefore, the psalmist prays for joy that will be equal to the amount that we have suffered trouble. But God is bigger than that, much bigger. You say, well, if I had a miserable life for 70, 80, 90 years, then, Lord, could I have 70, 80, 90 years of bliss? And the Lord says, no, 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 not that. I will give to you an eternity, a creation in which there will be no end, and we will never be tired of it. You know, sometimes we have moments of great joy and excitement and pleasure, and the moment passes. But imagine, and I can't do that really, but imagine a creation in which the joy and the wonder of being in God's presence and serving Him, that joy never fades. How is that possible? And that goes on forever and ever, and we'll never be tired of it. If man now faces the constant wrath and anger of God, then hear this very good news. Christ absorbed fully and completely the anger and wrath of God when your iniquities and your secret sins were placed on Him. All the time that He was on earth, He suffered. We confess that. But His suffering reaches the climax on the solemn and sober cross of Good Friday. And then He's buried just before the Sabbath of the Old Covenant begins, so that on the first day of the new week, Christ is risen. The gospel of a crucified and risen Savior answers the questions of Psalm 90. But before we close, just one more thing. Obviously, I do not have access to what was the thinking of the Apostle Paul when he wrote these words to the Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I think in many ways what Paul is pressing upon us, what the Holy Spirit is informing us of there, is the very same thing, or very, very close to the thing that is pressed upon us in Psalm 90. Consider. Paul goes through a very elaborate argument in 1 Corinthians 15 to say that we have earthly bodies now, but someday our bodies will be transformed and they will be spiritual bodies, because this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then he comes to the end of the chapter and he says, so abound now in the work of the Lord, knowing that the work of the Lord is not in vain. And you think, but wait a minute, are you talking about work of the Lord that we do with these bodies? These weak and natural bodies? Yes. Paul isn't saying abound in the work of the Lord after the resurrection. Abound in it now. And then what did Psalm 90 hold out before us? We are flimsy like grass. We got 70, maybe 80 years of life. But then the conclusion, verse 17, establish the work of our hands. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. And you want to say to the psalmist, to Moses, you mean the work that we do now in these flimsy grass-like bodies? Yes. Which reminds us, therefore, that Christian work, though never done perfectly, is not a waste of time. Serving God in the various callings and places in your life that God has made available to you, to which He calls you, is not pointless, and serving God in those callings is not meaningless. Paul tells the church now to abound always in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not pointless at all. Even done in bodies that are mortal, perishable, flimsy like grass, yes. Psalm 90 closes with a prayer that is so answered so beautifully and powerfully in the gospel of a crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands, because we desire to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Moses, the man of God, and Paul, the apostle, press upon us creatures, press upon the church here in Hudsonville, the truth that Christians still have work to do. We still have callings in every area of life. 6 days, 6 years, 66 years, 96 years, you shall labor and do all your work. A Sabbath awaits you. Yes, Lord, but wait a minute. By ourselves, we can do nothing. That's true. That's true. By ourselves, we can do nothing. But when the Lord blesses our work, it becomes a kind of signpost, a signal to the world around us that the kingdom of God is real, that Jesus is alive, and that his kingdom will never, ever pass away. This is the truth that we Christians hold to and work, no matter what kind of opposition, how loud, how fierce, how cruel it might be. We shall not retreat. 6 days, 60 years. You shall labor and do all your work. It will go fast. Yeah, it goes fast. It does in the end. No, we do not seize the day. We redeem the time, and we redeem it in Christ, firmly knowing that the Lord will always be our everlasting home. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we serve you, and sometimes we're tired, and sometimes it hurts, and sometimes we are laughed at, and then other times we are openly attacked. But it doesn't matter. Lord, you know the weaknesses that we all have. We cannot stand up even for one moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, gracious God, grant us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit, that we will always be diligent in your service, diligent to do it according to your commandments, and to do it for the glory of your most holy name. Grant this, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.